in your Bibles to Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. I've got to let it finish. It's so beautiful, isn't it? Oh, that's a great song. It's one that's going to be part of my repertoire. I can tell you that for sure. Well, it's appropriate as we finish up our Jonah series that we do so at the beginning of our missions month, because this is a missions sermon, really, and you'll understand that as we get to the end of the sermon. We love happy endings, don't we, in the story world? As in the fairy tales and stories where the good guys win, the bad guys lose, and the poor young man wins the hand of the beautiful maiden he has rescued. These are the type of stories we thrive after. And it reminds me of the immortal words of Hannibal Smith. Remember who Hannibal Smith was from the A-Team? The leader of the A-Team who would always say at the end of a successful mission, "I love it when a plan comes together." Well, so far in Jonah, the plan has come together perfectly. God called Jonah. Jonah ran away. God sent a storm. Jonah went to sleep. The sailors throw Jonah overboard. The storm ends. The sailors worship God. God sends the great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the great fish. And that's just chapter one of the story. We learn eventually that Jonah does go to Nineveh. He ends up preaching an 8-word sermon. The whole city repents, and God relents. It's the greatest revival in history. I mean, you would think Jonah would be happy. A happy ending. But no. You just can't please some people. Take a look at Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He pouted. It's not in the text. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Is it right for me to be angry even to death?" That's Jonah replying. But the Lord said, and everything that happens now is in this final section is the Lord speaking, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, says God, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" That brings us to the end of chapter 4. Welcome, come on in, make yourselves at home. Nice to have you. We're in Jonah chapter 4. You know, I'm struck by the "it" in verse 1. But "it" displeased Jonah. What caused his displeasure? Well, the great change of plans that greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. I mean, that's the key to Jonah chapter 4, the change of plans. Well, what change of plans? The fact that God no longer is going to destroy Nineveh. I mean, God's attitude, Jonah's attitude has been quite clear from the beginning. I'm fine, Lord, as long as you send them straight to hell. Pull the lever, open the trap door, do whatever you have to do, but send those people to hell, is what Jonah wanted for the city of Nineveh. I mean, the fact that God showed mercy was a great evil to Jonah. I mean, that's the literal translation from the Hebrew for exceedingly displeased. A great evil. Jonah was accusing God of doing a great evil by saving this wicked city. When God shows great grace to Jonah, it's a great evil. Very odd. I mean, now at last we understand why Jonah was so reluctant to go to Nineveh in the first place. He says in verse 2, "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah is making reference to a very famous passage in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, where the great loving kindness of God is proclaimed. It's one of the greatest statements in the Old Testament about God's gracious character. And here's the irony of the story. Jonah was fine with mercy when he received it, but he couldn't handle it when God showed mercy to wicked Nineveh. So Jonah says, "I wish I was dead." Ever felt that way? I mean, talk about a miserable, rotten, no good attitude. And this was God's man who was saying this. In the belly of the fish, he was about to die, and he prayed, "Oh God, let me live." Now, after the greatest triumph of his life, the greatest evangelistic conquest of his life, he prays, "Oh God, let me die." And we may read this book and ask, "God, what are you going to do about Nineveh?" But the real question turns out to be, "God, what are you going to do about Jonah?" He seems to be the problem here. I mean, God knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. But what's he going to do with the smug, arrogant, anger-filled church member? I mean, that's a much bigger problem. I think we've learned through this series that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, and a lot of Jonah in most of us. So Jonah now leaves Nineveh and goes out east of the city. He's still hoping against hope that God will send down fire and brimstone and destroy the city. But God has other plans. You know, three things happen in short order, all of them caused by God. You know, in verse 6, we find that God provides a vine, a plant, a gourd, to grow up over him, to shelter him. And then in verse 7, we find that God provides a worm. In verse 8, we find that God provided a scorching east wind. See, well, the vine was good because it gave Jonah shade. The worm was bad in Jonah's eyes because it chewed up the vine. The east wind was also bad in Jonah's eyes because it caused him great discomfort. Yet, all of these things came from God. The same God who provided the vine also sent the worm and the scorching wind. I mean, the real issue is this. Will Jonah be happy with God only when God makes him happy? I mean, what will he do when God doesn't live up to his expectations? Now, this little drama about Jonah raises a fascinating question that the book itself really doesn't answer. Did Jonah really repent? I mean, that's a question you've got to ask as you read this story. I mean, the first time God calls, in chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, he runs away. The second time God calls, in Jonah chapter 3, he obeys. So the answer is maybe yes, maybe no. But if we stop reading at the end of chapter 3, it's maybe yes. But when we get into chapter 4, the answer becomes maybe no, because there isn't anything in the final chapter that shows any hint of repentance in Jonah. Nothing in chapter 4 about his repentance. Maybe the answer is yes and no. I mean, God never said, "Go and have a good attitude." He never says that. He just said, "Go and preach to Nineveh." You know, that leads me, as I mentioned last week, to a frightening and solemn conclusion. It's perfectly possible to obey God with a rotten attitude. I mean, that in fact seems to describe Jonah from the beginning to the end. You know, at no point does he seem willing to obey God out of joy in the Lord and with compassion for the lost. I mean, even in the belly of the fish, when he prays the great prayer of chapter 2, it's as if God has backed him into a corner, so he turns his heart to God because he has no other choice. Well, I admit that's a very human thing to do. It doesn't speak very positively about his love for the Lord, does it? Now, as I thought about this, I remembered Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, where he says that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition and false motives. Now, whatever that may mean, we know that that sort of preaching is not a good thing. But it doesn't seem to bother Paul too much. He seems grateful that at least Christ is being preached, even though with a bad attitude or with a poor motive. That's a very strange passage of Scripture. You ought to study it sometime. Yeah, I conclude from this that we will sometimes serve Christ with motives that are far from pure. Let me say that again. We will sometimes serve God with motives that are far from pure. I remember being shocked many years ago when I heard a pastor say that he had rarely done anything in his life without mixed motives. I was shocked. I was a young man then and not very wise about the ways of human nature. But I now see that that pastor was confessing a very obvious truth. Instead of patting ourselves on the back for our good deeds, we should repent of the pride that we take in doing those good deeds in the first place. Because without God, we could never or would never do anything good at all. See, it wasn't because we did something good. It was because the Spirit of God enabled us to do something good. You know, I'm really trying to say that our best deeds are also tainted with sin. Appears to be true in Jonah's life. You know, it's surprisingly easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason and still be blessed. That's grace. But we mustn't stop there because God is never satisfied with mere outward appearance or obedience. He wants us to obey from the heart, believer, with gladness and not grudgingly. He'll send a vine, then a worm, maybe even a scorching wind to reveal our inner rottenness so that our hearts might ultimately be transformed. One final note on the question of Jonah's repentance. And look, I've been pretty hard on the prophet, because I see a lot of him in me. But think about it. Where did the story come from? How did it end up in the Bible? Only one human being knew all the details of what is recorded here in this book. And that man cared enough to write his own story down. You see, Jonah is the human author here. This is a very transparent work, an account of his disobedience, rebellion, obedience, all mixed together. You see, if Jonah was this honest about his own spiritual journey, perhaps the very existence of the book means that he did at last repent of his bad attitude towards God and toward the people God loves. And since this book ends with a question that was asked by God, that means the final response must come not from the prophet, but from you and me. Take a look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, asks God, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? See, Jonah's story ends not with a statement, but with a question. God asking the question, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, Jonah? The answer, of course, is yes. God is concerned about that great city, and therefore Jonah should be concerned too. I mean, by ending in a question and not a declaration, the book leaves the question or the issue hanging in the air. Will we have God's heart for the Ninevehs of our world? Or will we hate them as Jonah hated the city of Nineveh? I think that's a fair and apt question this morning. I mean, the story speaks to all of us who would rather not get involved in the world. And the world's dirty, and it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. And we'd rather be comfy and cozy and keep it nice and neat inside the safety of the church. Here's another way of looking at this whole issue. Jonah has two problems, basically. On the surface, his problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. That's been perfectly obvious. But his real problem is deeper than that. Jonah's real problem is that he has no room for a God who does love the wicked people of Nineveh. That's interesting. I mean, Jonah's real problem is God. In Jonah's mind, his God is too small, and that's why his heart is too small. Even through the experience that he experienced in the deep and saw the miraculous, powerful, amazing, supernatural working of God, his God is too small. And so his love for the people that God loves is equally too small. It's interesting, isn't it, that God's greatest problem is not the wicked people of Nineveh. I mean, the moment they heard the message, they believed it. An 8-word sermon. What could be easier? Oh, they were truly evil. There's no doubt about that. Jonah was right about that. But God has no problem with them. It's a sobering thought that in the book of Jonah, the pagans were quicker to believe than the man of God. I mean, that's true of the pagan sailors in chapter 1 and of the people of Nineveh in chapter 3. See, the problem with the world is not the world. The problem with the world is the church. We sometimes say in a dismissive way that the whole world is going to hell. As a matter of fact, that's true. The world is going to hell. But Christian, that's not the problem. The problem with the world is not the world. The problem with the world is the church. The problem is not the sinful excesses of the world that we see around us. The problem is that we're running the other way so we don't have to love the world that God loves. The problem is not the gross evil that we so quickly condemn. The problem is that we're not praying for the people who live in the wickedness we say we hate. I mean, their sin has made them odious to us, so we don't even bother to pray for them. The greatest problem, believer, is not the sinner out there. His greatest problem is the saint in here. We're a lot more like Jonah than we would like to admit. And there's a lot of Jonah inside most of us. Well, let's wrap up our study of Jonah with three lessons that'll bring the truth even more clearly to our hearts. First of all, God loves Nineveh. Where is Nineveh today? Nineveh is Bloemfontein. It's Amtata. It's Nisna. Nineveh is your neighbor, the one you don't like, who won't take care of his yard, who makes too much noise, whose kids get into trouble all the time. Nineveh is your boss, who is a jerk. Nineveh is the guy who owes you money and won't pay up. Nineveh is your ex-husband, hard for you to forgive. Nineveh is your ex-wife, whom you'd rather not see again. Nineveh is your Muslim neighbor and your Nigerian banker, and your hairdresser is on her third husband or fourth or fifth, who knows. You see, Nineveh is not just a place. Nineveh is a symbol for the gathering together of people of the world. Wherever you find people, there you will find Nineveh in all of its splendor and power and glory and greed and brutality and evil. It's all there, mixed together. The good with the bad, the light with the darkness. Look around you. Christian, you live in Nineveh. You work in Nineveh. All of your life is lived in and around that great city. No one can escape it. The message is clear. God still loves Nineveh. He still loves the people who make their living in the big city. He loves the teeming thousands who work long hours each day. He loves the mine workers who ply their trade in some tunnel in the bowels of Gauteng. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you are afraid to face. You know, sometimes we only see the evil and think, God must hate this city. And there's a lot of evil in our city. No, God loves this city and these people. Nothing they can do will cause him to stop loving them. He sees all the sin. Not the tiniest bit escapes his vision. But he does not turn back his heart of love. Ladies and gentlemen, the first lesson is that God still loves Nineveh. The second lesson is that God is still willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. I believe that. I believe he's still willing to do whatever it takes to get you and me out into this Nineveh. That's the image I have when I see that word. You know, for Jonah, that meant spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. What will God have to do to get you to obey him? You know, our churches are filled with modern-day Jonahs who have taken a holiday cruise to Tarshish when they ought to be in Nineveh. You know, maybe you're one of them. I'm not trying to be rude or difficult this morning because I'm pointing at myself. Maybe God has spoken to you and you have said, I don't think I can do that. If so, I've got good news and bad news for you. If you don't think you can make it to Nineveh to preach a sermon to this lost and dying world, you know, don't worry about that great storm that you see on the horizon. It's okay. Now let me give you the bad news. You better start worrying about that great fish just below the surface that you can't see. God won't force you to go to Nineveh. But he can make your life so miserable that you will choose to go on your own. You know, sometimes we see only the evil and think God must hate the city. No, God loves the city and these people. He just makes you willing to go. One final lesson, and you need to believe this. Nineveh needs you. I mean, think about this. For all of its cruelty and sinful brutality, Nineveh was still ready to turn to God. The people didn't know it. They weren't consciously aware of their need. And they weren't intentionally looking for God either. But God, who sees all things, knew that this vile city was primed and ready and ripe to turn to him. If only he could find a man, the right man with the right message, who would dare to go there and deliver his message. And what would God have to do to get him to obey him? The world is full of Ninevehs today, and God is still looking for someone to go there. You know, Nineveh, first of all, is a literal city. Let's make this clear. Secondly, it stands for all of the great cities of the world. But Nineveh is even more personal than that. It stands for the place where only you can go. It stands for that person only you can reach. It is that opportunity that only you can fill. You've got a Nineveh in your life right now. Be sure of that. It might be a friend where you work. It might be that group you hang around with after school. It might be your neighbors down the street. It might be the women in the office or the guys down at the club. Who knows? Your Nineveh might be your husband or wife or even your grown-up children or your grandchildren. Your Nineveh might be someone you love whose behavior has provoked you to the point of anger and bitterness. Your Nineveh might be a new job in a new city or a home on a new street. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you are afraid to face. You're afraid to go. But God wants you there. You're afraid to speak up. But there are people who need to hear what you have to say. You're afraid to give financially, but God says, trust me. Nineveh is calling you today. What will you do about it? God wants you in Nineveh, but you don't want to go. You'd rather go to Tarshish. Fine, but watch out for that great fish. The world is evil and mean. I know that. Will you speak up anyway? People are cruel. Will you tell them about God's love? You say, I don't want to give to them. God says, I'll just make you willing to do so. Father, we are so grateful for the reminder that you are sovereign. And you're at work in ways that we often refuse to acknowledge. I pray that you'd bring conviction to the hearts of your people this morning as we begin this Missions Emphasis Month to understand that there is a Nineveh to whom we must go with the message of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to grow weary, not to be fatigued as we continue in the battle for good. For the strength comes not from our own resources, but is divinely provided by you and your Spirit. We lean on you, we rest on you. And I pray each of us would search our hearts to establish what is that Nineveh that we are avoiding in our lives this coming week. We love you, Father, and thank you for providing for us as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.